All right, if you'll grab your Bibles this morning and turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, we will look at the first 15 verses of Luke 8 this morning. As you turn there, I came across a story this week of President Franklin Roosevelt during his tenure as our 32nd president of the United States. And in this, as I was reading about him, it shared he became quite frustrated with the continuous long receiving lines at the White House. And the reason he was frustrated is because every time he seemed to greet a person, he had this sneaky suspicion that nobody was actually listening to what he said to him, and that they were just automatic, giving him a normal response. And so for his own experiment, he decided this next time in a receiving line, he was going to have a little fun and he was going to test his theory. And so that next time a receiving line happened, to each person that shook his hand, he decided that he was going to utter the phrase, "I murdered my grandmother this morning," to see what would happen. And not at all to his surprise, time after time, responses included things like, "That's fantastic, Mr. President. Keep up the good work. We're all so proud of you, sir." And even the occasional, "God bless you for what you've done." And it wasn't until the very end of the line where he was relieved and finally realized that maybe one person was listening. Because when the Bolivian ambassador shook his hand that morning, the Bolivian ambassador's response was, "Well, Mr. President, I'm sure she had it coming." Though humorous, I wonder if God feels like this with us sometimes, especially on Sundays when we come together. You see, for Mr. President here, each time in the receiving line would take place, everybody that greeted him, it became so routine and automatic that they almost forgot who they were standing in the presence of, the President of the United States. Yet how many times do we enter into the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords Sunday after Sunday, small group after small group, and we forget who it is that we are in the presence of? Our response becomes routine, even automatic, and we become numb to who it is we're actually standing before. So as these men gave in to that, may we have ears to hear, may we obey God's commands to share the good news of the gospel to all those who will hear it. Let's read the first 15 verses of Luke chapter 8 this morning, and hopefully that makes sense, and I just didn't make a joke about murdering grandmothers for the heck of it. Luke chapter 8, verse 1 through 15. "Soon after he went through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and also some of the women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, Joanna, the wife of the manager of Herod's household, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means." Verse 4, "And a great crowd was gathered, and people from town after town came to him, and Jesus said in a parable, 'There was a sower who went out to sow his own seed. And when he sowed, some of it fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell onto good soil and grew, and it yielded 100-fold. And he said these things, and he called out, 'Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.'" Verse 9, "When the disciples asked the Lord what this parable meant, he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, but in time of testing they fall away. And as for those who fall among the thorns, they are those who hear but go on in their own way, and they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for the good soil, so they are those who hear the word, hold fast an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience." Now, this may be a story, a parable that you know well, that you heard before, but maybe we can look at it in a little bit of a different light this morning. But in the first three verses of our passage, we see that Jesus is continuing his ministry. He's continuing to go along and to teach and to meet with people, meet where they're at, meet the needs of people. And so we see he goes through every city and village. And at this point, scholars believe this is actually Jesus' second trip through the region of Galilee. If you remember back to Luke chapter 4, we see his first go-through in the region of Galilee. But Luke also notes that the 12 disciples have joined him. And the reason for this note and this distinction is the last time Jesus went through the region of Galilee, the disciples had not been called at this time. So they are with him, learning from him. And he also mentions the women that are along with him as well. But the message is clear. What Jesus is talking about is clear, and it's the good news of the kingdom of God. The good news, or the gospel. You see, Jesus' mission was clearly evangelism, was intentionally sharing the good news of the kingdom. It wasn't just attending church. It wasn't just doing the churchy thing. It was intentional sharing of the way that one can receive forgiveness through eternal life. And if that was Jesus' clear mission as he was working through his ministry, that should be the clear mission of believers in churches today. Churches that say it doesn't work here or we don't do that here are in danger of disobeying one of God's most basic commands. Again, the message is clear, the intentional sharing of the good news. So what this means is the message was not we can only sing a certain type of songs. The message was not we can only wear certain type of clothes in the presence of the Lord. The message was not make sure the young people don't mess everything up. The message was the good news about how Jesus changes everything. I don't know about you, but I think this is the message that believers and churches need to get back to. This is the message that if Jesus prioritized it so clearly and so evidently, that maybe we should do the same. You see, if believers and churches move away from the mission of the gospel, that means there's a whole lot of Sunday mornings that are spent worshiping ourselves and not many Sundays that are worshiping Jesus. May we not become guilty of such disobedience. Jesus intentionally went through every city sharing the intentional good news and was very intentional about it. May we do the same. Again, Luke mentions the women that joined him as well. And he specifically mentions the women that follow Jesus so closely because if you think about it, culturally, this was unusual for its time. Culturally, women were not allowed to be taught in any kind of higher education. And so the fact that they were following Jesus and learning from Jesus was not a cultural norm. And he mentions a few by name. He mentions Mary Magdalene, who was healed from demons. So she's kind of got a double whammy culturally going on. Not only is she a woman who is not expected to be learning and growing with Jesus, that's one, but also somebody who has been demon-possessed and have had that kind of sickness or ailment are usually cast out in society. So she's got two reasons culture should say she should have nothing to do with Jesus, yet here she is, right along with him in his ministry. Another woman mentioned was Joanna. She was known as the opposite because she was known as a trustworthy steward. Culture and scholars believe that her husband was a very rich man and in charge of many estates and many different things, and she was the one who was the steward of it all. She took care of all of that. And so it's interesting that Luke mentions these two women by name because these two women are very different. They're very different culturally. They're very different in who they are and how society views them, yet both were important to Jesus and were important to his ministry. You see, his ministry was accomplished through the call of others, through the call of his church. Jesus allowed others to participate with him in the ministry. Even when society looks and says, why on earth would you pick them to join in your ministry? You have fishermen, you have tax collectors, you have women along with you. Jesus, what are you doing? But each of them had a part to play in his mission. Each of them had a part to play in what he was trying to accomplish. So perhaps the next time we see people wanting to take part in the mission of Jesus that is done within the church, instead of saying, why them? They're too young. Can you believe that they're asking questions about why we do something? How dare they think that they can serve in my church? Maybe we should acknowledge that their willingness and wanting to serve is far more important than our pride in how we think that they should serve. You see, Jesus is far less concerned with the particulars of the manner of how we serve, but he is much more concerned with us being obedient and where our heart is at, even if it means something a tad uncomfortable or a tad unorthodox. So Jesus showing yet again, or Luke showing, that in Jesus' ministry it looked a little different than what the church and what believers expected. And then we get to the popular parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils, depending on your translation, in verses 4 through 8. And we know that Jesus talks and preaches and teaches in parables to help illustrate and to help understand and give a visual that everybody can understand. And so in this moment, he's using an agricultural story. And the reason for this is because every single person listening would have had the context and understanding of the idea of the seeds and growing and soil and things like this. Every single person listening would be able to visualize what he was saying here. And so within the parable, you know the story, and we read it together. There are four different types of soil and the seed that is cast. And it's important to note that the seed never changes, but the response is how it's received by the soil. So we see the four types. We see those that's not even soil cast to the wayside. People walking here and nothing could grow because the ground was too hard. The birds would take it away. There was no soil to take root in, so nothing would happen with those seeds cast to the wayside. The second is the rock, which we see thin soil on top, and the seed would spring up quickly, but it was unable to take root. So the moment there was a storm or the moment the wind blew a little too hard, that was gone. The third is soil among the thorns. So thorns would grow up alongside the crop and would choke out the grain, and it was not a productive crop. And then obviously the good soil, where it was good, it was weed-free, there was no obstructions. It could take proper root, and it could grow in the way that it needed to. And Jesus notes in the sharing of this parable that those who had the spiritual ears to hear will understand. Some will listen to it and think he's just giving them a farming lesson. But Jesus never was into farming lectures. He had something much deeper to share. And those who have the spiritual ears will hear it. But what that also means is those that don't will have no clue what he's talking about. They'll think he knows how to grow some crops, which is great. But obviously Jesus is getting to something deeper and better. And so that begs the question for you and for me this morning, every time we engage with the Word of God, do we have our ears tuned to what Jesus is saying this morning? Or are we too focused and distracted with our preferences and methods of how we want things done that we're missing what's being said? I'll get to this a little bit later, but growing up in the church, I've always viewed this parable as a one-time thing, right? That either I have ears to hear and that the seed of the Word of God was planted in good soil and I'm saved and everything's different, or I haven't. But the fact of the matter is, this isn't just a one-time application. This is a daily application. Hopefully, you'll see as we work through this a little bit more. So in verses 9 and 10, we get the disciples not quite understanding what Jesus is getting to. I always love when these pop up in Scripture because, I don't know about you, but there's a lot of times for me when God's talking and God's saying things and I'm raising my hand, hey, God, not to interrupt, but, huh? What do you want me to do? Are you sure that's what you want? And we don't understand. And so even the disciples, again, these are the people that Luke indicated in the very beginning of this chapter that are with Jesus. They're walking with Jesus. They're learning from him. But sometimes even they didn't understand. So the fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter how old we are. It doesn't matter how long we've done this Jesus thing. We can still learn. We can still have some things that he can teach us. If you're of the opinion that you can't learn anything anymore because you've done this for so long, that is your pride talking. If you're of the opinion that someone younger can't teach you, that's the pride talking as well, because consider that 30-year-old Jesus was significantly younger than the Pharisees at this time and the guys who had been running the traditions of the church for a long time. But if we truly believe that God has ordained and called leaders of the church, that means he has given them and equipped them in ways to teach you and to teach me. The fact of the matter is, if we don't have anything more to learn, if we've done this Jesus thing long enough, then why are you here this morning and not sitting on the left hand of God up in heaven? If the disciples have more to learn, surely you and I have more to learn as well. Because I hate to break it to you, the disciples were with Jesus a lot more and a lot more consistent than you and I ever will be. And they, even up to and after his death, had a lot to learn about this Jesus thing. You see, we often see parables as illustrations, but to those trying to understand them in real time, they might as well have been these puzzles. I don't know about you, but there are some puzzles I can never figure out. It doesn't matter how long I try. It doesn't matter how much time and attention I give to it. Sometimes I just cannot figure them out. And so maybe we can cut some slack to these disciples and to some of these who didn't understand. Because again, in this moment, it sounds like Jesus is just sharing with everybody how to plant crops and the proper way to do so. But we see Jesus talk about the mystery of the kingdom of God. And when the Bible uses the term mystery, it's not something that will never be figured out, but rather God waiting until it's the correct time to reveal it to us. Jesus says in this verse, seeing that they may not see, hearing that they may not understand. He's quoting Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. Isaiah talks about when the Messiah is here, when the one who is going to save all and change everything is here, there's going to be some people that don't understand. There's going to be people that hear everything he has to say, but it's not going to make any difference. You see, Jesus' parables aren't going to make sense to everyone, but for those who are spiritually sensitive to the teaching of Jesus, they would come to understand in the right time and in the right place. As I was studying this week, one of the theologians I was looking at, he put it this way, Jesus' parables were like a doorway to absolute truth. Everybody listening stood in the doorway and then had a decision whether they would stay in the doorway or if they would walk in and discover more of the meaning and the reason of the parable. And doesn't that work that way for you and for me as well? We can approach any sermon or Bible study or small group the same way. We might listen and we might stand at the doorway every Sunday morning or Wednesday night or any time we engage with the Word of God. But there's a big difference between standing in the doorway and actively engaging with the truth of God's Word. So a question to ask ourselves is, how do we approach our times engaging with the Word of God? Is it about simply listening and checking off that we were there in our attendance marker for the day? Or is it just as much a priority to let it actually teach you, assuming you still believe that you can be taught a thing or two? I want you to consider the reception of this message from everybody that was listening. Again, Jesus saying, if you're spiritually sensitive to what I'm trying to get at, once I explain it, it'll make sense to you. But consider that you were there and this made zero sense to you at all on a spiritual level. If you were a farmer listening to Jesus in this moment, you might say, you know, I might need to be a little bit more careful about where I'm planting. Thank you, Jesus. I appreciate that. Thank you for sharing that with me. If you were an intellect and you were thinking a little beyond that, maybe you would think something along the lines of, you know, I could help the farmers come up with a way to be more efficient and effective with how they toss their seed and how they grow their crop. Thank you, Jesus. I appreciate you sharing that. I've got something to think about. If you were a reporter for the Galilean Press, I made that up, by the way. I'm not sure that that actually exists. But if you're a reporter in that area, maybe you would think that there's a bird conspiracy. Because if you read the passage about the wayside, he talks about all these birds that come and take up the seed. And maybe you would be in the mindset of, we need to figure out what's going on with these crazy birds that are eating up all of our seed. Maybe there's a story there, and Jesus is trying to warn us. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to look into that. Maybe if you were a simple salesman, you would think, you know what? My fertilizer sales are about to skyrocket. That would be incredible. Thank you, Jesus. But do you see how dangerous this can be? Because every single person or type of person I just mentioned heard the exact same thing that the disciples heard and applied it totally different in their lives. And none of those people applied it in any sort of spiritual sense to their lives. And that's how dangerous this can be, because we do the same thing all the time on Sundays and in churches if we try to understand it ourselves. And that's why it's key that we seek the Spirit of God and His wisdom anytime we engage the truth of God's Word. Because if we engage God's Word and we try to go with the first thing that comes to our mind, we may be way off. And we may not even be anywhere close to what God was trying to say to us. But if we invoke the power of the Spirit to teach us, to lead us, then we know that what God's Word is saying and what the Spirit is convicting us of in our lives and in our hearts is what we need. So the fact of the matter is we have to ask ourselves, do we do this when we engage with the Word of God? Do we invoke the Spirit of the Lord? We spent a lot of our semesters on Wednesdays talking about the Spirit and invoking Him to help us and to guide us and to direct us. Do we invoke the Spirit of God to teach us? Or do we simply teach ourselves with the first thing that pops into our head and then quickly move on to what am I doing for lunch later when He stops talking? You see, this isn't just a one-time thing. This is an every time we engage with the Word of God, we have to decide what kind of soil the truth of God's Word is going to fall on. And in verses 11 through 15, the last part of what we are looking at this morning, Jesus, understanding not quite everybody was getting what He was thinking. Maybe He was seeing that some people were just trying to figure out how to plant their crops better. He gives an explanation, as He always does. And He mentions the seed in this parable is the Word of God. And it's important to note that the seed always does its job. The seed has a function, and it carries it out to perfection each time as it was created to do. Later on in the New Testament, both Paul and Peter continue with this idea of God's Word being like a seed that is scattered. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, uses this in the sermon he preaches. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, uses this as well. The seed always does its job. It has a function and it carries it out to perfection. And so this should serve as a word of encouragement for pastors, for Sunday school teachers, for small group leaders. Just as the farmer is not the one who makes the seed, your teachers are not the ones who make the words. They are simply delivering them as instructed. So the encouragement is that, teachers, you are not responsible for how the message impacts the life of others. See, that's between you and God. Hearers, we are not, the teacher who shares that with us is not responsible for how that message impacts our lives. That's between us and the Lord. And so maybe you've been in a situation before where you've said to yourself, hopefully just to yourself, not out loud, you know, the pastor's sermon today didn't really do anything for me. Maybe he should study a little harder. Maybe he should do better. I'm not saying I've ever heard that here, hypothetically, throwing that out there. Maybe you've thought to yourself, you know, that Bible study didn't really speak to me the way that I wanted it to. Maybe the teacher needs to pick something else, find another study, do something better. But the question I would have for you, if that's the case, and we've all been there, I've been there as well. The question we need to ask ourselves when that is our mindset is, did whoever the teacher, pastor was, deliver the Word of God? And if they did, that means they've done their job. If we engage with the Word of God and we say, you know, that did nothing for me today, that's between you and the Lord. That has nothing to do with who delivered the message. And so if you've been in that situation before, and I'm assuming that's probably the case, I've been there, I would assume you'd be there, you've been there before. If you come out of engaging with the Word of God and you say, I'm not getting anything from it, that's a you issue. That's a heart issue, because the Word of God is transformative. It is alive. Every time we engage with the Word of God, we should get something from it. And if that's the case, where we say, you know, that didn't really do anything for me today. That sermon didn't really work today. That Bible study, my quiet time this morning, didn't really do anything for me. If that's the case, we might need to seek in our own hearts if we're actually allowing God's Word to teach us, or if we're being too prideful and uncomfortable to allow it to do so. One of the instances Jesus talks about again is the wayside. And He describes that as those who never hear the word with understanding. The word has no effect because it is taken away so quickly, using the idea of it landing on the ground so it can't take any root. It gets trampled upon, so all of a sudden it can't function in a way. The birds come and take it away. Perhaps we know people who have never actually heard the word of God with understanding. Maybe you know somebody like that. Maybe they're in your family. You know, it's easy. Well, it's obvious that the wayside is a negative response to the word of God. So perhaps next time we think, can you believe that that was said? Can you believe in what the teacher was trying to say or what the pastor was trying to say? There are times where we toss the word of God to the wayside. We hear something and we say, you know what? So-and-so could really hear that this morning. I can think of somebody who really needs to hear what the preacher was talking about this morning. Maybe you've been there. But if that's our response, that's us casting God's word to the wayside and saying, you know, this is for somebody else this morning. This isn't for me. So we can be just as guilty of this. Maybe we need to check our hearts and see if we're too prideful or too hardened by the truth of God's word. You see, it's real easy to sit and look at a parable like this and say, you know, this is about people who don't believe in God. And I do, so I'm good. And this really doesn't have anything to do with me. The irony of that is also a response that's throwing God's word to the wayside, saying that's for somebody else, that's not for me. I could never do anything with that. I've been there, I've done that. Do you know how long I've been at this church? We can be just as guilty of this. And if that's how we choose to engage with the word of God on a Sunday morning, that's not the pastor's fault or the Sunday school teacher's fault or the small group leader's fault. They delivered the word of God. That is on you and is on me. You see, just like the illustration to open of the men who were so automatic and they were just so used to this receiving line that they would just respond the same way every single time. We can do that on Sundays. We can do that on Wednesdays. We can do that anytime we engage with the word of God. And when we do so, we miss out on opportunities to allow the truth of God's word to teach us, to change us, to cultivate us, because we toss it to the wayside. May we not be guilty of tossing the truth of God's word to the wayside, despite how uncomfortable it can make us feel at times. Obviously, there's a bigger picture to this between those who are saved and not saved, and that's a part of this, but we can't just look at a parable like this and say, oh, well, I'm saved, so this parable has nothing to do with me at all. The fact of the matter, it does, because every single time we engage with the word of God, we have a response in how we handle that. The next one talked about is the rock, and we've talked about this as well, the rocky ground. It doesn't take root. It's blown away easily. This notes that there is some growth and acceptance, but it has without root. So perhaps you know somebody like this as well, and you've seen this in your life or your family, somebody who at one point seemed on fire for the Lord, but as the trials and tribulations and storms of life came and blew us in all directions, that faith was uprooted. May we pray for those that we know who are like this. May we seek to teach others, especially the younger generation, so that they do not grow up and have this happen to them because of their shallow faith. You see, we also have a duty to those who come after us. We spend a lot of time criticizing the generations that come after us. Like I've told you before, the generations before you did the same to you. But that means we have a responsibility to disciple them, to teach them, so that they can take root, so that when the storms and the crazy trials of life come away and they're blown in all these different directions, they won't be uprooted because their faith is deep. But those who have the seed tossed on rocky ground, it sounds good, but then the moment it happens, the moment something happens, it's blown away. And this can happen to us individually and how we engage with the word of God. How many times on a Sunday morning have you said, hey, that was a great sermon, I appreciate that. You know, God really moved this morning. And then Monday afternoon, you couldn't tell anybody what we talked about in church on Sunday. Have you been there before? I know I have. When that happens, it grows a little bit. There's an acceptance of it. But we didn't allow engaging with God's word to take root in our lives. And the moment our schedules change, the moment we clock in at work again, the moment we have to get our kids to something again and everything changes, all of that's blown away and it's like we were never there to begin with. He talks about the weeds choked out by other priorities. Maybe it's riches, reputation, comfort, and life. You see, this is similar to the rocky ground because there is growth for a while. There is acceptance of the Word of God. But eventually it's choked out by other things, other worldly things. Perhaps you know somebody like this in your life as well. They know God's Word, but they love the things of the world just as much, if not more. They allow the things of the world like riches, reputation, and comforts to take priority over the Word of God. May we pray for those as well that come to mind this morning. And then obviously we get to the end. Those who take root and bear fruit, the ones that endured, the ones that are cared for over time. This is obviously the wanted result. This is what should take place. And again, it would be really easy to read this parable this morning and say, yep, that's me. I'm the good soil. I'm the good fruit. I get it. And then we move along. But may we truly assess ourselves and see if God's truth, if this is applicable for us each and every time we engage with the truth of God's word. Yes, this matters for our salvation, and we have to accept the truth of God's word and the forgiveness of sins involved in the good news of the gospel, and that's how it starts. But it doesn't just end there. After that, every single time we engage with the word of God, we have to ask ourselves this. Again, I shared this earlier, but growing up, I always looked at this parable as a one-time engagement. If you've received Jesus, you're the good soil. If you haven't, you're one of the bad soils. But as I've grown in my faith, as I've engaged with the Word of God more, I've come to understand it's not just a one-time thing we need to think about, but this is something to look at every single time we engage with the Word of God. Every single time we engage with the Word of God, we have the opportunity to lay out the soil that the seed, the Word of God, is going to fall on. That means every sermon, every Bible study, every time I open the Word of God, my heart and my motivation dictate what kind of soil, the seed, the Word of God will fall on at that time. Candidly, there are plenty of times where I do so, and the truth of God falls on the rocky or the weeded soil. It sounds good in the moment. I agree. I shout a couple amens. And then my week continues, and it does nothing for me. Candidly, there are some times it can even be cast to the wayside. Wait, God wants me to do what? Yeah, that's not for me. But I can think of two or three other people that need to hear that this morning. I hope that they listened. That's casting it to the wayside. I know I can be guilty of that. But sometimes it takes root. Sometimes it bears fruit. And I've noticed, and I can only speak for myself, but those times where I prepare my heart, I prepare my mind to engage with the Word of God in the proper way and in the proper heart of worship, it's in those times that I've noticed way more often than not that the truth of God's Word takes root and bears fruit in my life. But it's because I was intentionally prepared for it. Again, going back to our opening illustration, if the people were intentionally prepared for their engagement with the President of the United States, they might have shared a different response than the ones that they gave, or they might have actually listened to what he had to say that morning. But if it becomes so automatic, if it becomes so routine that we become so numb to that, we miss it all. May you and I take inventory of our heart every single time we engage with the Word of God. And not just reserve this as a parable that's a story about saved and not saved. That's definitely a part of it, but the reality is this parable serves for non-believers to understand that and to come into a relationship with Jesus, but it's also a parable for believers because we have to decide not if we're saved or not saved, but if we're obedient or not obedient. And another layer of this parable is an encouragement for the messenger. So if you're a teacher, if you're a small group leader, if you share the word of God at all, you are responsible for continuing the mission Jesus was so passionate about. If you remember at the very beginning, we looked at the mission and the message was the good news. the good news of the kingdom of God. And so if you are a teacher of the word of God in any capacity, that means you are responsible for spreading the seed. Intentional evangelism. But what that also means is that you and I are not responsible for the harvest. That is of the Lord. But the fact of the matter is, if we're never actually spreading the seed of God's word, there's not a whole lot of application here. But if we are evangelizing, if we're sharing the intentional good news of the gospel, if we're going outside the walls of this church and reaching out to people, that is what God has called us to do. And if you are obeying that, may we be encouraged that the harvest is done by the Lord. So what that means is, if 100 people get saved, you didn't save 100 people. God saved 100 people and used you to do it. That means if nobody gets saved, that you were faithful in sharing the word and that God is the one that's responsible for the harvest. But if we're not even casting out the seed, if we're not even sharing the word of God, may we repent of our hardened hearts and allowing the word of God to continually go to the wayside Sunday after Sunday, sermon after sermon, study after study. You see, friends, if the truth of God's word doesn't even change our own lives, how on earth can we demand it that it change the lives of other people? If we're not willing to engage with the truth of God's word and allow it to correct us and to change us, how dare we demand it from other people? May we be a people that are intentional about this. May we be a people that prepare ourselves every single time we engage with the word of the Lord. So a few things to think about and apply this morning as we leave this morning. The first thing we need to ask ourselves is, have I prepared to receive God's word and experience Jesus for the very first time? That's where it starts. Again, Jesus says, if you have ears to hear, if you have the spiritual understanding, you will understand this. And he explained it this morning. So nobody in this room can leave this morning and say, you know what? I don't quite get it. Because Jesus has shared what that means. The fact that we're all sinners. Every single one of us have missed the standard of perfection. And because of that, we owe a debt that we can never pay back. And that's a tough place to be. Owing a debt that you know you can never pay back. But Jesus, God demonstrating his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, that while we still owed that debt, sent his son to pay a payment that you and I can never afford. Dying on the cross, raising again 3 days later, defeating death as he said he would, proving he was the Son of God. You see, if we don't believe that, if we don't allow that to take root and change our lives, then none of what I've shared this morning has any bearing or makes any sense. That's where we need to start. And again, it would be really easy to just close it up and end it there, right? Are you a believer or are you not? Great, we've figured it out this morning, but there's more to it. So for those of you that have received Jesus, that have experienced that, the layer for us is we have to ask ourselves, do I prepare my heart every time I enter in the presence of God to receive the word as I should so I can worship him, not so I can show up and worship myself? And then another question to ask is, am I doing my part to share the good news? Am I continuing the mission and the priority that Jesus has so clearly laid out? And hear me, I'm not saying we just talk about church. I'm not saying we just talk about the events that we have going on and that the fact that I was at church on Sunday. I'm talking about actually intentionally sharing the life-changing good news of the gospel with people that need to hear. Believers and churches who don't, they're not just comfortable, they're not just too old, or they're not just not big enough. They're disobedient to the commands that God has given. May we be obedient to the mission and the ministry that God has laid out for us. May we not be disobedient. May we not miss out on the opportunity to simply toss out the seed and allow the Lord to do the work and take the harvest. But may we also not be May we also not prepare ourselves for receiving the word of the Lord. Because again, if we want and demand and expect that others are changed by the word of God, we have to allow God's word to change and correct and to teach us. Friends, you're never too old for God to teach you something. You're never too churchy for God to teach you something. There's not a statute of limitations on, I've been at the church this long, so God really can't tell me anything I don't already know. If that's the way we approach things, we've missed the entire point. There's still more to learn. There's still more to do. And there's a whole lot of people in this world that still need to hear the good news of Jesus. May we be a people that answer the call, continue his mission and his ministry, and share the good news of the gospel with all who will hear. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, I pray that as we engage with the word of God this morning, that the seed of your word would not fall to the wayside, that it would not fall on rocky ground or ground filled with weeds where we hear it and we say amen, and we say, man, that was great this morning. I'm glad I read that parable. But then later in the week, it has no bearing in our lives. May every single time we engage with the word of God, may it fall on soil in our lives that will take root. May we allow the truth of God's word to change us, to convict us, to correct us. It's not always comfortable because we love the way we do things. We love the way that we think things, and we love the way we view other people. But God, if we truly follow after you, we need to allow the truth of God's word to make an impact in our life. And I pray that that be the case this morning, because if we go out and we demand from other people that they believe in Jesus and their lives must be changed, but we don't allow the truth of your word to change us at all, we're just as much a hypocrite as everybody else. May that not be the case this morning. Father, if there's anybody in here that has not had that encounter with your son Jesus, may today be the day that they engage with the good news of the gospel for the very first time, where it's not about trying to be good enough to earn favor with God, but it's about understanding we're never good enough, and that's where Jesus comes into play. Father, I pray that every single time we engage with the word of God, we would prepare our hearts and our minds for worship. We would prepare our hearts and our minds to be taught by God's word, because we still have so much to learn. There's still so much we don't understand, and quite frankly, we still need a lot of lessons on how to love people and treat people as you would. May we leave here this morning, Father, and follow after the mission that Jesus was so passionate about, the good news of the gospel, the life-changing news of forgiveness of sins through salvation. May that be our mission. May that be our focus as we leave from here this morning and go throughout our week. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.